So, kia ora koutou everybody. It is so cool to be out at North with all of you guys. And I hope you had a great Easter. Who ate some Easter eggs? Oh yeah. And don't worry about calories. There's no calories in heaven, and we live in the economy of heaven. And I did hear a statistic the other day that men who notice women have put on weight usually... Women who put on weight usually live longer than the men who pointed out to them. That's what it was. I've got to get it right. Yeah, so hey, eat some more chocolate. Hallelujah. We had a great time. I heard you had an amazing Easter service here. And we had an awesome Easter service in there in Tauranga. And then we had 90 of our youth at Easter camp, plus a few others from other churches that made it 95. And then we had, I think, nearly 70 young families away camping. And we had so many visitors, and I'm sure you guys did here too. Praise God, He is moving. We had movies at night. And we have been doing a season of prayer and fasting, which we do a couple of times a year. But we don't just only pray in that season. So this morning I'm going to be talking about prayer. But before I talk about that, I want to just do this little thing with a few volunteers. Because Alan and I went away to our second church planting school, because we're in this two-year church planting school thing. And there's 2 days here, 2 days there, Zoom meetings. It's awesome. And we had one of the women who was speaking to us was the head of Alpha Australia. She's an amazing lady called Melinda Dwight, and she told me she was the first ever voted in senior pastor of a Pentecostal church in Australia 32 years ago. And I said, oh, how was that for you? And she goes, oh, it was an interesting wild ride. And I said, I bet there were a few people opposing that. She said, yes, it was nearly all women opposing me. And I'm like, they should have been cheering you on. But anyway, she had this really interesting statistic from when they surveyed a whole bunch of Australians who are unchurched recently. And I know I've heard Dave Mann drawn these stats also, and the statistic was 1 in 4 unchurched Aussies said they would go to church if someone invited them. Now, I think Kiwis and Aussies are really similar. They just swear more, that's all. So I'm thinking 1 in 4 Kiwis who are not church, not saved, would come to church if we invited them. Now, let's have 11 volunteers, please, if I could have 11 people out standing here in an orderly line. That would be nice. Any people, you don't have to speak, you don't have to act, you just have to stand here and look pretty. Over here, from me downwards, 11. Have we got 11? We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, Ruth, if you will, or 9, 10. Is that 11? And Ross? Okay, is that 11? There we go. You can have 12 because she also said it used to be between 5 and 7 encounters, this is over 20 years ago, that an unchurched person had to have with a Christian and with the gospel before they would commit their lives to the Lord. Now it's 11 to 12 encounters that an unchurched person has to have with the gospel, with Christians, before they will surrender their life to the Lord. So these are 11 people. These represent 11 encounters. This cup here represents an unchurched guy called Billy Bob. I picked that name because I knew none of you would be called that unless, of course, you were from Arkansas. So here's Billy Bob. He doesn't know the Lord. Now, Billy Bob has a great granddad called Ross who never met him because Ross went to heaven before Billy Bob was born. But great-grandpa Ross prayed for all his descendants that they would all follow the Lord. And that was powerful. Pass it on to the next one. And then Billy Bob comes along to Mainey Music at North. And Maria is in the Mainey Music team and she's sharing the Lord and singing songs, Jesus Loves You, and it gets in. Carry on. And then he goes along to Bible in schools. He's at school and Angela comes along and teaches Bible in schools to him and he hears about Jesus. Keep going. And then he goes along to Easter camp as he gets older. Now he's like 13 years old. In year 9, and he's at Easter camp there, and Sue's one of the Easter camp leaders. It's incredible, and passes it along. And then Nige knows him, and Nige is getting baptized, so Nige invites him to come along to church and watch his baptism. So Billy Bob goes to church and watches everything, and it's all going in. The Holy Spirit's touching him. And then his mate Sean, who's also 13, invites him to youth, and he goes along to youth because Sean goes, come to youth, it's going to be awesome. So he comes along. Carry on. And then he hears an amazing testimony from Mr. Wallace on Instagram. And he puts his testimony on Insta and he's saying what Jesus has done in his life. And Billy Bob's like, oh, that's pretty awesome. Keep going. And then there's Carols in the Park at Christmas, and Anna's one of the people singing in Carols in the Park. And she knows him. She goes, come along and hear Carols in the Park. And he hears about Jesus being born in the manger, and it's amazing. Pass it along. And then where are we up to? We got Sarah. And then Sarah is singing on Christmas Eve in at C3 City Church. And she goes, come along at Christmas just for 1 hour and sing even more carols. So he goes, oh, that'll be awesome. And he comes along. And then he sees his mate, Mr. Upton. And Mr. Upton is sharing his testimony with him because they're hanging out doing some work on the orchard. And he just tells him about Jesus and how awesome he is. And lastly, down to John Whitfield. John is sharing at church. And John goes, hey, man, why don't you come along and hear me speak at church? So he comes along. And John does the altar call. And he goes, I see that hand. And Billy Bob's hand goes up. And John thinks, yes, baby, I got one. But there was all of these encounters before. There were encounters with prayer. There were encounters with testimonies on Instagram. Might have been a Hope Project booklet before they got banned in a letterbox. Might have been Maney Music. Might have been Bible in Schools or Cool Bananas. Might have been Carols in the Park. Might have been coming to youth or a camp, Easter camp testimony. But all of these things make a difference. Each one is like a spiritual deposit in the soul. Let's give our volunteers a hand. Kia ora for that. Thank you so much. You can keep that cup. So, we've got to be praying for our unchurched friends. We've got to be inviting. We've got to be going all out there. So, you know, I'm talking about prayer today, and my title is Wrestling with God in Prayer, because we're going to look at some wrestling in the Bible. Did you know there was wrestling in the Bible? Wrestling is in the Bible. It's a sport. I think it's even an Olympic sport. So, being in prayer, individually and as a group, is so important. And I have loved in this season of prayer and fasting that we've had recently leading up to Easter, you know, how much it sharpens us. And I love that we have prayer meetings going forward all year round. You guys have a once a month, I think it's the first Monday of the month, that John and Annie's prayer meeting for North. There's also an inter-church prayer meeting with the other churches out here at Omokoroa, which is incredible. When you're in a prayer meeting, it's like a blunt pencil going into a pencil sharpener, it gets sharpened. The dead stuff comes off and we become far more spiritually legible. We can write with poignancy and people can read it. It's not sort of blunt and dull. We get around other fired up people. We call on the Lord together in unity. Going to a regular prayer meeting is a great way to grow in God, to enlarge your spiritual capacity. It's like a spiritual workout. Now, many of you here, I know, I'm sure, have the discipline to get up early in the morning, go to the gym, or run, or cycle, or do some kind of exercise. If you have that same discipline can cross over spiritually. So you can do a spiritual workout as well, early in the morning, or at any time of the day, like the prayer meeting at night. So our first scripture today is Hosea 10, Verse 12b, which says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you. It is time to seek the Lord right now. It is time. Tell the person next to you, it is time. Tell the person on the other side, it is time. And then while you're at it, why don't you tell the person, you look so much better with that extra hour of beauty sleep. Tell them that. Amen. Do you know, Pastor Phil Pringle, the leader of the C3 movement, he says, the prayer meeting is the engine room of the church. The prayer meeting is the engine room of the church. So that analogy is obviously like a big ship, a boat, and the engine room is down below and you can't see it. but we can be up on deck and enjoying the view and the bracing sea air and enjoying it. But somebody's got to be down in the engine room doing the mahi, doing the work to make the engine go, or the boat's not going nowhere if there's no sails and it gets becalmed. We've got to take our turn to get excited and get down in the engine room and do the work to make the boat go. And I'm excited about the spiritual momentum we have gained as a church and will keep gaining as we go forward in prayer. And God has entrusted our church with a prayer calling. We even have a prayer room in our building in C3 City Church. And prayer is a high value in the C3 movement. Did you know every C3 church has to have a prayer meeting? It's non-negotiable. Prayer is the posture of humility. We often even pray on our knees. We don't have to pray on our knees, but it's a posture of humility. We're saying, God, I need your help. I can't do this without you. I suck without you. But by contrast, pride does not pray. Pride doesn't need to. Pride can do it all by itself. So this call to prayer today is a call to fresh devotion to the Lord. And it's all about all of us pressing into God more. If you're discipling a new Christian, bring them along to the prayer meeting with you. Even with your kids at home, talk about prayer with your kids. Involve them. Is that me? maybe you have a family prayer meeting, or maybe you just, instead of saying grace, one person, you each say grace and you each go around the room and pray. You're teaching them to pray. I would always pray with my kids in the car on the way to school as I drop them at school. And even we'd take neighbors' kids and I'd say, do you want to pray? You don't have to. Sometimes I wouldn't, but some of them would. You know, you're actually getting them praying. You're getting them doing it. It is time for us as a church and as individuals to get match fit for prayer. We've got to get match fit for prayer. Spurgeon, that great theologian, he said, I know of no other thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. I haven't prayed. Father, we do pray as we're talking about prayer, that you would come and you would touch our hearts and call us into a fresh prayer life, a fresh revelation of what it means to call on your name and to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this title, Wrestling with God in Prayer, it's a great analogy because prayer is work at times. Prayer is effort. Prayer is a wrestle. It takes effort to push through the natural realm and then enter the spiritual realm. But the more you do it, the easier it becomes. The more you do it, the quicker you can get past that natural realm and get into the spirit realm and into the presence of God. You know, so often today, our prayers are rushed, our prayers are brief, but we need to learn to pray through. What I mean by pray through is I mean we don't just pray for a bit then stop. We keep praying until we get a breakthrough. You know, last month, Alan and I heard about a ministry, Christian ministry, that needed a financial breakthrough. So we just prayed. And then the next morning, we heard they were given $10,000 that day. And I'm like, yeah, baby, prayer works. It's amazing. Well, that was a quick answer. And that's great. But sometimes you don't get quick answers. Sometimes you've got to wrestle in prayer. And wrestling is slow. Wrestling takes time. Wrestling is holding on with your grip and not letting go. Get the devil in a headlock. Hallelujah. So the Lord wants us to learn persistence and how to wrestle in prayer. So we're going to look at that today. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, please. And I'm going to read a wee bit, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. And we've got notes on the screen picking it up at verse 6, but I'll just read verse 1 of chapter 32 of Genesis. So it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're looking at Jacob. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." He named that place Mahanaim, which means camp of God, or two camps. And then it goes on, and you know he's trying to reconcile with his twin brother Esau. Remember, Esau was a hairy man. He didn't love the Lord, but Jacob did. Anyway, without going into the whole story, he was trying to go back home, and he and his brother did not leave on good terms, and he's worried about how his brother feels about him now. So verse 6, he sent messengers. So when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, And now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. That's bad news. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Now we're going to miss out a chunk of about 12 verses because it's just detailing the gift Jacob sends Esau. Pick it up again in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. That's a stream, a river. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name? Here comes a prophetic word. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? In other translations, it's, you know who I am. Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. He was limping because of his hip. So here we have the first ever recorded example of prayer in the Bible. We have Jacob, who later becomes Israel. God changed his name. But at the moment he's still Jacob, and he is in a desperate situation. It's not just himself he is worried about, it's his whole family. And as we know, he had a big family. He had four wives and at least 12 kids. They were mostly boys. There may have been more girls, but we only know about one of them, Dinah, because in the Old Testament, they didn't usually record girls because their status was low. So he fell in love and he wanted to marry Rachel, but other stuff went down. And so he's ended up with four wives instead of one. And it's like that TV program, Big Love, or Sister Wives, that they have in America. Anyway, I think Jacob should have moved to Salt Lake City, Utah, and he would have felt right at home. But anyway, Jacob was seriously freaking out here. And he knew he could have been in a war zone within minutes. It could have been a major bloodbath. He had no warning. So he did what he could in the natural realm. He strategically divided the family into two groups, his least favorite wives and their kids and his favorite wives and their kids, or something like that. We know he did that later on. He put them in order of favoritism. Jacob sent a series of incredibly generous gifts to pacify his brother Esau, 550 animals, not including their young. And then he went to prayer. And he cried out to the Lord, honestly, sincerely, desperately. He humbled himself. He laid out the fact. He admitted his fear. But then he moved into the realm of faith by reminding God of God's promises to him. And this was, remember, back when he'd had that Jacob's ladder experience a few chapters earlier and had seen angels ascending, descending. He had a vision of heaven. And that was his first encounter with the Lord, and the Lord had promised to bless him. So he reminds God of his promise. This is important because praying the promise releases faith. So Jacob is now praying the prayer of faith. This was one of Jacob's lowest moments, yet because he cried out to God and didn't stop, he actually had a powerful encounter with God. And it actually became a huge turning point and victory for him. He's saying, Lord, remember how you prophesied over me. You promised to bless me. You said that you would multiply me. Remember. He's reminding God. And what was going to be Jacob's worst day ever turned into his best day ever. He let God into his lowest, darkest point in his life, but it became a turning point because he let God into it. So Jacob ends up later that night wrestling with God physically. Now, we don't wrestle physically unless you do wrestle, knock yourself out. But we wrestle spiritually. That's what I'm talking about today. It's an analogy. This is not the UFC. This is not WWF, or what do they call it, WWE now. Remember watching that in the 80s, anybody? Put your leotard away. We're not doing that. It's just an analogy. But at first, Jacob thinks it's a man he's wrestling with. But then it becomes apparent that it is actually God who is wrestling him. We know that it is God and not a man because God himself acknowledged that Jacob had beaten him in their fight in verse 28. And then in verse 30, Jacob claims he has seen God face to face. And then God bestowed a blessing upon Jacob, which only God can. And many Bible scholars believe this was actually a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Who knew Jesus was a wrestling champion? Who knew Jesus dabbled in MMA? That he was the ultimate international UFC champion? Hallelujah. Do you know, my husband and my sons love to watch MMA, mixed martial arts. It's horrific. Who's ever seen it on TV? They do everything except eye gouging, biting, and below the belt. But everything else, it's all on. And they love it. I'm married to an animal, and our whole house is full of animals. Anyway, some of us are spiritual in the house. We won't name names. Jacob was forever changed and marked by this night of wrestling with God. After this, he received a new name, a new heart, and a new character. He was no longer Jacob, which means deceiver, cheater, but now he was Israel, a man who had wrestled with God and won. He had overcome. He had struggled and prevailed. He had seen God face to face. So I've got three pointers on what to do when you're wrestling with God in prayer. Are you ready? Write these down. Number one, he was alone. He was alone. So verse 24, Jacob was left alone. When we wrestle with God in prayer, we've got to get alone. We've got to get alone with him. When God wants to deal with you, he will get you alone. Now, being alone is not the same as being lonely. Actually, some of the loneliest people I've met are married. In today's fast-paced culture, it is sometimes hard to get away and be alone, even for half an hour. And often it doesn't feel like a cool thing to do because someone might see you sitting under a tree by yourself and go, oh, yeah, there's Norman, no mate, over there. You know, sometimes when Alan and I go to the beach or a park, we go and we have a prayer walk each. So we turn up and then we walk in other directions. And once someone from church saw us and they said, oh, are you guys okay? It looked like we'd had a fight and we were like, oh, no, we just like to prayer walk on it. Oh, okay, that's good. Sometimes we walk together as well. Wasn't that nice? So as much as we love people and being with people, it is important for each of us to devote some time to solitude, even daily, being alone with God every day. Now, just because you live alone doesn't mean you're practicing solitude. Solitude is a spiritual discipline. A lady I once stayed with for a week years ago lived alone, but she made sure she was kind of never alone in that she had the talkback radio going all day and music, and then at night she popped a sleeping pill so she didn't have to think about her painful past. That's not called being alone. That's called hiding from your issues. When we pray, we need to set aside time alone daily to hear God. And this is not always easy to do, especially when you have small children. And even when you're in the toilet, they try and follow you and you see their fingers appear under the door. It's like, they're stalking me. But we've got to plan this time in daily into our lives. Do you know 12 times it's recorded in the Gospels how Jesus got away by himself to be completely alone with God? Here's a couple of scriptures on the screen. Here's two of them. Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He had to get alone, a lonely place where there weren't people around. And also Luke 6:12, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. So seeking out solitary places was a regular practice for Jesus. So it needs to be for us also. It's important. You know, even when we have Seeking God retreats, and I really want to encourage you to go on one. We've got three this year. The first one's in 4 weeks, and it's over in May. It's $100. That's the whole cost of the whole weekend. It doesn't take long to get there from Tauranga. It's only about 45 minutes. There's between about 35 and 50 people from church and from North and Tauranga. And it's a great time to get to know people. But the primary purpose is to grow in God. And they give you time alone with the Lord. And they give you these things to do. And you come together. And there's people prophesying over you. It's worship. You learn to hear the Lord. There's a variety of different ways they teach you to hear from the Lord. It's not like a youth camp where there's preaching and worship and altar calls. It's slightly different to that. And it's an amazing growth time. Also, there are freedom prayers you can have. Hands up if you've had a freedom prayer. They're amazing. They're free of charge. It'll take you maybe an hour and a half. You just book in on the website, and it's facilitated prayer. And it's this amazing time where you get to hear from God and you see visions. It's incredible. Anyway, that was a tangent. Back on track. Many other saints of God in the Bible made a practice of getting alone with God. And the clock says it's 12:05, but that's wrong. Paul opted to walk alone from one town to another while sending his companions there by sea. It was when Moses was alone in the desert that he heard God speak in the burning bush. It was when Joshua walked alone one night by the walls of Jericho that the captain of the Lord's hosts stood before him. It was when Isaiah was alone in the temple that an angel touched his lips with a coal from the altar. It was when Mary was alone that the angel brought to her the message of the Lord. It was when Elisha was plowing the field alone that the prophet's mantle fell upon his shoulders. Abraham wandered and worshipped alone. Daniel dined and prayed alone. Jesus prayed often alone. He also died alone. We too need to prioritize our alone time with God every day. Now, many of you have been doing this for decades before I was saved, before I was born maybe, and you are a legend. We can all grow in this area. Maybe you haven't started this practice yet, or maybe it's hit and miss. Wherever you're at, why not start praying to God alone for just a bit? Maybe before you do your Bible reading, you pray for 2 minutes, and then after your Bible reading, you pray for 2 more minutes. And if you can be consistent and successful praying for 4 minutes a week, why don't you up it the next week to 5, then 6 and 7, then you get, after a while, and it's not really about the length of time, but after a while, you're doing like 15 minutes prayer, and you're doing your Bible reading, and it's amazing. And then get like a little journal or a notebook and write down what God says to you. You'll be amazed at how much He talks to you. And you'll be amazed at how you can listen. He'll speak to you through the scripture. He might show you a picture. When we value what someone says, we write it down. So write down what the Lord says to you. Underline it in your Bible. Think up just now. Why don't you close your eyes and think, when is a good time for me personally with my schedule to get alone with God? When is a good time in my day? You can open your eyes. Why don't you write that down? You might be thinking night or afternoon or morning. It's more about getting a routine. So you've got a time. It doesn't have to be the same every day, but if you have a time where you meet with God, you're more likely to do it. And if you have a place where you meet with God, you're more likely to do it. And if you're thinking, I have got not 1 minute in my day that is free, well, you probably need to chill out a bit and drop something. I would also say, though, sleep is overrated. Why don't you rob 10 minutes of your sleep and set your alarm 10 minutes earlier and seek the Lord then? Have a shower first so you're awake. Otherwise, you have a very quiet time like this. Oh, I've tried that. Number one was he was alone. Point number two, he was forever changed. Jacob was forever changed. When we get alone with God, when we wrestle with God in prayer, we are forever changed. And then others see it. We are forever marked, and others see it. Verse 25, God crippled Jacob's natural strength. He put a hold on his natural strength by putting his hip out of joint. From then on, he walked with a limp. If you're waiting on a list for a hip replacement, you can relate right here to Jacob's pain. He had a hip pain. It was apparent to all who knew him that he was different now. Because he's walking, literally, he's got a limp. in more ways than one. Now, wrestling is hard. It's tiring, apparently. It's very intense. I know these things because I've seen a movie about wrestling. Who's seen Nacho Libre? With Jack Black about 20 years ago. Nacho! And also, as a kid, we used to wrestle with Dad at night. Did anyone used to have wrestles with their dad? Yeah, and you have a big pile up on Dad. And it was fun. It was all fun and games until the youngest one started crying. That would have been you, Ruth. I was the eldest, so I was just like, yeah. Many of us have vast childhood wrestling experience. Anyway, Jacob's wrestle was not a vision. It was a real and physical fight. Jacob had tenacity. He persevered. He was a desperate man. He would not give up. He would not let go. God was his only hope. And God had to break Jacob literally. But the wound he gave him with his hip was a wound of grace, a constant reminder for his need for God. And Jacob was to limp every day of his life after that night. He walked differently. He came out with a different walk. Everyone could see he had changed. Everyone could see he had a different walk. Now he is walking in the power of the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now he has a new walk. He has a new life. He has a new beginning. Some of you here today are right in the middle of a wrestle in prayer. You have got it going on, and it's intense. It could be in the area of finance, could be your job or business, could be a health challenge, it could be a relational one in your family. But don't give up. I'm here to tell you today, persevere. Don't let go until you get that breakthrough. Like Jacob, whatever your struggle, if you choose to involve God in it, if you choose to wrestle with him in prayer, have an encounter with him, it can be a new beginning for you. It can go from being your worst day to your best day, and you will be forever changed. And God will come through like he did. He blessed Jacob. He did a miracle, and Esau met him with favor. If we read on, we would see. And people will notice the change in you, that you have been wrestling with God, that you have been with Jesus, that you have seen the Lord face to face. They will notice your new walk, and it will be a sign, a witness, and a testimony to those who don't know Jesus, and an inspiration for those who do. Point number three, Jacob received a new identity. And when we wrestle with God, we too will receive a new identity. When we wrestle with God in prayer, it changes us from the inside out. Your whole identity changes and you get a new one. So this is when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob means deceiver, schemer, cheater. And Israel means a prince with God. One who wrestles with God, one who is governed by God. So Jacob not only receives a new name, he receives this new heart as well, which I said in a new character. Now, in the Old Testament, your name was linked to your nature. So when God asks him as they're wrestling in verse 27, what is your name? Jacob's answer was a confession of his nature, his sin, and his past. I'm Jacob, deceiver, cheater, schemer. Because he had schemed and tricked and cheated his way through his whole life. Remember his brother Esau, his father, he tricked him with the goat skins on his arm because his father was blind now, his uncle Laban, he had tricked them all. But verse 30, he sees God face to face. He has a new revelation of the Lord. And he has now a new status. He is now a prince with God. This night changed history. This night of wrestling with God was a life-changing experience, and generations after were influenced and affected by it. It was an important turning point in Jacob's life, and it occurred when he was at the threshold of the land of promise. You could be right at the brink of your breakthrough. You could be right at the threshold of entering your promise. Don't give up just before the breakthrough. Hold on in prayer with God. Hold on to God. Don't let go of your grip with the Lord like Jacob did. And he will bless you. He will answer your prayer. You will see a breakthrough because God is faithful. This was such a turning point. Jacob was already a believer, yet this was still a definite before and after experience. You may already be a Christian, but yet you too can have a before and after life-changing encounter with the Lord that changes you forever. God answered Jacob's request for blessing, saving him from Esau. And this is the first time that Israel is mentioned in the Bible. Prince with God, one who is governed by God. Jacob went on to live many years as a father of the nation, Israel. All the 12 tribes came from him. Do you know what? When we wrestle with God, not just once, but again and again in a whole lifestyle of prayer, and we have encounters with him, then we get to see him in a fresh new way. Do you know what? We don't really even see ourselves until we first see the Lord. We don't know who we are until we encounter him. And then he changes our identity and gives us a new one. Today, you may be in the midst of your prayer wrestle. You may be feeling so low today that you feel like only 2 inches off the ground, spiritually speaking. But this whole deal could turn out to be your pièce de résistance, your greatest victory. Because I'm telling you today, God has got an ace up his sleeve. And just when you least expect it, he's going to get right in your face, wrestling with you in prayer. And he's going to say to you, like he said to Jacob, don't you know who you are? You are now a prince with God. You are now a princess with God. You are now one who has struggled with God and with people and have overcome. So I want to encourage you in your prayer wrestling today to keep praying and don't give up. Don't stop. Wrestle with God in prayer alone. Pray with others in prayer meeting. At the North prayer meeting next. Do one more thing as I call the band. I'm going to finish with this point. Did you know that our prayers live forever? Prayer is so powerful, it is eternal. And long after we have died, God keeps answering our prayers that we prayed while we were alive. Long after we have exited this earth, the prayers live on. I'm finishing with a wee story from the Bible. Remember Samuel the prophet? He anointed David to be king. He also installed Saul as king before that. I always felt sorry for Samuel the prophet because his sons didn't follow the Lord. You know, 1 Samuel verse 8, it says this, verse 1 to 3, 1 Samuel 8, 1 to 3. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second was Abijah. They served at Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So that's sad because I'm sure Samuel would have prayed for his kids and all his descendants because he was a man who served God his whole life. Remember when he was a wee boy and the Lord called him? He's known the Lord all his life. But his sons chose not to follow the Lord. But get this, then I found this. This is 1 Chronicles 6, 31 to 33. These are the men David put in charge of the music. In the house of the Lord, after the ark of the covenant came to rest there, they ministered with music before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They performed their duties according to the regulations laid down for them. Here are the men who served together with their sons from the Kohathites. He-Man, sounds like some kind of action figure. He-Man, the musician, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. And if you think, oh, that's another Samuel, then it says the son of Elkanah. And we know Hannah's husband was Elkanah. Samuel's grandson was one of King David's key worship leaders. He was a songwriter. He wrote Psalm 88. Even though Samuel's sons didn't follow the Lord, Samuel's prayers prevailed and his grandson did. And maybe there were more. It skipped a generation, but God's faithfulness prevailed. I don't know if Samuel lived to see his grandson ministering in the temple or not. I don't know if he lived to see all the people in the temple and worshiping all the people of Israel singing his songs. Psalm 88. I'm sure he was watching from heaven if he didn't see it on earth. I thank God for praying grandparents. I'm sure that's why I'm in the kingdom. You know, even after we leave this earth, God still answers prayers. And he will answer yours too for the generations that follow. Let's stand. We've got to keep wrestling with God in prayer. because prayer is eternal. Prayer is powerful. The next generation depends on it. We've got to keep wrestling with God in prayer individually. We've got to wrestle with Him in prayer in groups. Pray individually, pray corporately. God will come through for you. He will come through for you. I want us to pray especially with people this morning. We're going to open the altar for people, and you are in the midst of your prayer wrestle right now, and it's intense. And you might be getting tired, and you might be getting tempted to loosen your grip on the Lord. But I feel the Lord is saying, don't let go, don't give up. Keep struggling and wrestling in prayer. Keep holding on. If that's you, I want to invite you to come. We're going to stand with you and pray with you. Whether your wrestle is with finance or health or relational in your family, if that's you, why don't you come now? Thank you, Father. And we're going to worship in just a moment. And why don't we all lift our hands to the Lord? Father, I pray that we would be a people of prayer, a people who pray in faith like Jacob did and don't let go and say, I will not let you go until you bless me, until you answer me, until you come through. Oh God, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, make us a people of prayer. And we don't just pray for ourselves, but we pray for our city, for our nation and the nations, that we pray the will of God into being on earth. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father. Let's worship God. Amen.